start, but it's lovely to be here. And some of the people who are part of the Anglican Church that I first came to Perth to minister at are here. And so the couple that met me and Sharon when we first arrived from New South Wales are with us today, which is just wonderful. It's very, very touching to have members of our former congregation coming and joining us today. And it's just a great blessing to be here. And, you know, just even yesterday I was thinking, oh, I think I'm just going to cancel. It's too hard. But I had a sense that whatever I was feeling, that God was wanting to do something. And so I've come. I might lose my voice in the process. But we're trusting that God will do something. His power is made perfect in weakness, is what the Apostle Paul says. So we're trusting that that will take place. But I'll hand over to my beautiful wife and she will start to share a few things to begin with.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are with us. Lord God, we ask you to come, speak. Heavenly Spirit, Holy Spirit, come. Open our hearts, open our minds, open my mouth to use your words, Lord God, to say what you want to say to our hearts and into our lives, that we might bring great glory to your name, that you might be glorified, that your kingdom will come and your will be done in our lives and in the lives of the people that we meet and encounter every day and who we have not met yet but will encounter someday. Come, Holy Spirit, speak. We lay this time before you. We long more than anything to hear your voice and to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to sit down? So, that was quite an introduction. I was quite... legends? You know, like, you can hear somebody say something like that about you, but you can feel very ordinary, right? But let me tell you, you might feel ordinary like I do. But God can use you and he wants to use you and he will use you. Ask him, use me, Lord. I want to be used by you. You know, our journey, it's quite strange to hear somebody say we sound like legends, but our journey has been a bit of a walk of faith. There's been, you know, many years where sometimes we wonder if we're a little bit crazy. and I guess I'm going to start back when we first, when we actually first left the ministry, as in my husband's paid ministry. We had a house provided for us. We had a wage provided for us. We had, a retirement fund provided for us, all of these things. And I remember once I heard somebody say, any non-Christian could step out by faith if all of that stuff is provided. But a person who knows that God has spoken to them and has nothing more necessarily behind them, only that person can step out by faith and really, can do it as in the strength of the Holy Spirit alone. And so I'll give a little bit of a history of what happened when we stepped out of that ministry. We felt that God was calling us to be urban missionaries here in Perth. And we had four children in private school. And it was at the time of the mining boom when rental prices were just skyrocketing. And we went to some rental auctions. They were having auctions, rental auctions in those days. And one family will say, oh, we'll pay $350. Another family will say, we'll pay $400. And it was just going up and up and up and up in front of our eyes. And there'd be 20 families there all competing for this one house. And we didn't have any visible form of income. We didn't have any rental history. We had nothing. And those are the two most important things to have. And yet we felt the Lord say, we want you to do this. I want you to do this. He provided. I just don't even know what to say, how to say it. My husband came across a man who owned a house who didn't even ask about rental history or stable form of income. He forgot to ask those questions, so we signed and it was all done. And afterwards, when he realised he hadn't asked the important questions, he said, oh, maybe you can pay some more in advance. So we just paid that off. But God looked after us, and he has ever since. Look, I'm not saying that everybody should step out and have no form of income. What I'm saying is, no visible form of income. What I'm saying is, obey the Lord. If he calls you into a job, do it with all your heart, but do it to his glory. You know, if he has spoken to you to step out in faith, do it. It's a crazy life. I can tell you that much. It's a bit of a crazy life at times. But where is your passion? Where is your heart? Ask him, God, I want to be fruitful for your kingdom. I want to see lives transformed. I want to see people walking on water, so to speak, or maybe even really, if that's God's will. But, you know, I want to be a fruitful person. I want to see you glorified in my life. And so when he speaks, take the chance, step out and do it. It's the most exciting and rewarding thing to do, well, in my life, in my experience. Okay, so how did we get to Kenya? So before we went to Kenya, we spent the last 10 years or so mostly ministering in India, in fact. And as you know, India is under increasing persecution. Well, you may not know, but even this week, we've had friends in India telling us that, you know, friends have been arrested, some have been tortured. We've had friends who've been kicked out of their homes. There are many who've been beaten up. It's getting bad in India. Keep India in your prayers. Keep your brothers and sisters in Christ in India in your prayers. They are really suffering. Many of them are very much suffering. In Manipur, where our daughter-in-law comes from, all the churches have been burned down. One good thing that came out of that, in fact, is those Christians who stayed Christians through all of that now don't talk about, oh, you're a Pentecostal, you're a charism, you're a Church of Christ, and I'm a this or that. They don't. They are in unity. They're working together. They're praying together. They're supporting one another. They are suffering, but all those silly, petty differences have just been completely forgotten. But so our hearts were in India mainly. Physically, we aren't there and can't be there. You can't go there as a missionary officially. If they find out you're a missionary, you'll be kicked out. In fact, we've had two friends who have been kicked out and cannot return to India. We, fortunately, have relatives in India, so it's easier for us to get there. Our hearts were in India, really, with our Indian brothers and sisters, but it's not really a place that we probably could go and live as missionaries. That would probably be not only dangerous for us, but for our Indian contacts. So we were here in Australia. My husband was mainly online all the time ministering to Indians, and I'm not as much a virtual person. I'm more I want to see you and touch you kind of person. So I was trying to find people in Australia to minister to. I was homeschooling my grandchildren. It's just something, you know, I can see these people. They're right here in front of me. But our ministry here in Australia, just it seems like God was just extracting us from everything. You know, over the years, we've been quite active in many ways here in Australia. But it was like God was extracting us from any opportunities here, any real fruitfulness here. And so that was a difficult thing. And I kept saying to the Lord, I really just want to be more fruitful. I just feel like nothing's happening, you know, in terms of your kingdom, eternity and all that. Anyway, we got this invite from a friend who we'd been introduced to by an Australian friend, a friend in Kenya. We call her Mama T. And so we went to Kenya. And the first time it was kind of like going there to spy out the land kind of thing. But my husband felt really drawn to Kenya. I had been getting into disciple-making movements, and most of my training online that I was doing was around disciple-making, focusing on building disciples. You know, Jesus, when he called his disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men at the very beginning. And then at the end of his time with his disciples, he said, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you. So he didn't say go into the world and plant churches or build up buildings. He said make disciples. And so my focus and disciple making movements, their focus is on focusing on the people and building them up as living stones in the. And so that's what I was doing. But we went to Kenya, and my husband was saying, I feel like the Lord's wanting us to stay here and make this our base. Because in Australia, it's a great base in some sense, that it's reasonably close access to Asia. But to get an Indian person to come into Australia, it's incredibly expensive and difficult. And encourage them and give them a respite and all that sort of thing. But we went to Kenya. There's Indian people everywhere. There's a lot of Indian people there. And anyway, I wasn't really seeking the Lord about whether we should stay there. I don't really know why I wasn't, but my husband felt that, was feeling quite drawn there. And then in my readings, the call of Abraham came up. Leave your family and your father's home and your country and go where I'm calling you to go. And it didn't just come up once, it came up twice. And both times I felt it really, really speak to me. But it doesn't specify stay in this land. It says go to the land I will show you. And then a little bit later on I got the call of Isaac. Stay in this land as a foreigner in this land. And so we went there on a three-month visa. And my husband got the same, you know, Abraham's calling and all the rest of it. And I was thinking, well, at least it would be an opportunity to be a lot more fruitful than we've been in Australia for quite a while now. But my heart was with my grandchildren because I homeschool them. And to let that go was actually very, very difficult. There were tears. It was very difficult for me. You know, anyway, I ended up doing that and saying to my son and his wife that this is what we feel God is saying and doing. And then we had to get a friend to clear out all the homeschool stuff for me. I couldn't even be there to clean it all up myself. The house is, you know, we got renovations half done and everything's a mess. And it's not finished. And somebody else is having to clean up rooms to make room for somebody to rent a room in our house. And it's those things. You know, one thing I've found with stepping out in faith, it's just you know, there's never a good time for it. You know, I think one of my favourite verses is in Ecclesiastes. It says, if the farmer looked at the wind and the waves, the wind and the rain, and kept sort of looking for that perfect moment to plant his seeds, he'd actually never get round to planting any seeds, and then he'd never ever reap anything, right? So what I'm saying is that there's no good time to obey God. There's always something that's not going to be right. There's always something that's going to be an inconvenience or a difficulty and an excuse if you want one. There'll always be them. But to hear God's word and then just take that chance, because you want to be fruitful for God's kingdom. You want to see his kingdom come. You want to see people coming with you to heaven, you know? So yeah, we took the chance and stepped out, and so on a three-month visa, and then we had to extend it for 6 months, and now we just come back to kind of sort out some of the stuff and to catch up with our family and whatnot, and we're now applying for two-year visas. And, you know, it's a walk of faith. But the thing is, I think the thing is, like, you really got to get your mind into that mindset that says, really, the unseen is what's really valuable here. You know, the house, what's going on back there, it doesn't matter really that much. What if the house never gets finished? Whatever. You know, really, is it that important? It's just this world, right? It's just a house. You want to go to heaven with a whole bunch of people with you. You can't take your house with you. You can only take people. So that's what we did. So we found that when we got to Kenya, we're off, you know, going around to churches trying to teach disciple making, trying to teach people to seek first God's kingdom. It's actually a lot of resistance. Surprisingly, there's a lot of churches. It's supposed to be like 90% or something Christian in Kenya. So there is a lot of openness on an individual basis, but from churches and pastors, there's a lot of resistance. They want to be called pastors. Many of them want to be bishop or evangelist. They have all these titles, and they have people bow and scrape to them, and it's really quite ungodly. And, you know, Jesus is the servant of all. You know, he's not come to have people bow and scrape. He came to serve. So the churches are quite resistant, but what we found is the youth are really, really, really open. So we were ministering, reaching out, and I had my friend Charity from South Africa who came up, and I met her through disciple making online. And she and I went to just around the streets in a little poor suburb behind where we're staying, and we came across some girls in a shop. We call it the plastic shop. They're selling, you know, plastic items for your kitchen and whatnot for your household. And we got talking to these girls, and I said, "Would you like to come for a coffee or a tea? Can we take you to?" And they said, "We never get any time off." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "We work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week." And I was like, "What the heck? That's ridiculous." And so we made some tea and put it in thermos and took some cups with us to them, and we took tea to them. And the next day, each time I saw Grace, she said to me, "Do you need a maid?" And I was like, "No, I don't need a maid. I've never had a maid. I wouldn't know what to do with a maid." But it became obvious, like the third time she asked me, "Do you need a maid? Do you want a maid?" I thought maybe God was speaking. So then the next day, her boss gave her 100 shillings for 12 hours work. 100 shillings amounts to about $1.20 Australian for 12 hours work. And the next day, she sacked her. And so I said, "Would you like to be my maid?" I thought, even if you do nothing for me, I can pay you better than that. And so she became my maid. And then the other girl, Elizabeth, also got sacked. Now, these two girls got sacked because the boss was watching through a CCTV and saw us doing Bible study with them. When we brought the tea, we did Discovery Bible study with them. And she said, "I'm sacking you because your Bible study was stopping my magic, my curses from working." So anyway, so these two girls, so the second girl, Elizabeth, went and moved in with Grace into her house because she had nowhere to live, because she had been living in a house provided by the boss. And I went to their house. It's a room like about the size of this platform here, just big enough for the bed and a little gas bottle which she cooked things on, and some suitcases. No outdoor window, no water, no toilet. It's all elsewhere in the building. And it's the room wasn't filthy, but the rest of the building was filthy. It was, and the two women, and Grace has a son, so the three of them are all sleeping in this bed, which is, you know, barely bigger than a single bed. And Elizabeth's pregnant. So what we discovered was that in Nairobi, 75% of youth are unemployed, but they're really open to the gospel. What happens is they grow up in their villages, they finish their schooling, and their parents, once they finish their schooling, "Okay, now go out and earn money and bring it, send it to me. I've done my bit, you now support me." So they send them off to the big smoke, miles and miles away, and they get there only to discover there's 75% youth unemployment. Employers there are employing these youth are exploiting them terribly. So we're trying to teach them to be disciple makers, but at the same time, you can't disciple when you can't eat, right? So we've started finding ways of sponsoring different ones to improve their education, we've put one into having anyway, we'll put the video on I think the video comes up first, and you'll see this is me with, that's Grace, that's Elizabeth in the middle, Grace on the left, and at the back is Bridget. Says, can that be played? This is just some, this is us all dancing, African music, put some African music on, and the Africans can all dance, I can tell you. There isn't one single African person I've met yet who cannot move. They're so good. So I just try my best. So we just pause it there. Can I pause it? There we go. So these are the girls, they're just—it's beautiful, you know. They're people. They're lots of beautiful people, you know. And we're, so Elizabeth, we ended up inviting her to come and live in our house. So that's our house. We're renting a little unit in Nairobi, and you know, like when the Lord called us to step out and go and stay in Kenya, we didn't have and still don't have a missionary society. We just trust the Lord. We've sold Andrew's car. We're about to sell my car. You know, like, and people help us out in different ways. And we just trust the Lord as best as we can along the way. So Elizabeth, the one right in the centre front, she's actually been trained in stitching or sewing. I think they call it stitching in India and sewing. I'm not sure what they call it in Kenya. But she hadn't had any experience in the workplace. So we're paying for her to have an apprenticeship in the workplace. So an apprenticeship doesn't require lots of legal, you know, insurance and all that like it does here. It's not complicated. We just pay the business owner to teach her, you know, so that she knows how to take a job right from the beginning right through to the end, and satisfied customer at the end, and keep the books and all that sort of stuff. So that's Elizabeth, and that's where she's at. She's living at our house at the moment, and she'll be having a baby in a month or two. And then Grace, on that side, who's our maid, so she comes, she has her little unit still, but she has it to herself now. And that's Joshua at the very back. You can see him bending over the bench there. He wants to be a baker. Joshua really has a passion for God's kingdom. He's been such a great help to us in so many ways, and really you can see there's a calling and an anointing on that guy's life. But we're helping him. He's done a course in baking, and I'm going to be taking my cake decorating stuff to Kenya this time when we go back, and I'm going to teach him also how to do cake decorating, and we're going to have a lot of fun doing that. Also, there's a couple other kids I was going to talk about. Bridget. Oh, Bridget was the other girl in that. She's sort of in the middle there. She's been a trained beautician, but she wanted to start her own business. She's done apprenticeship. She's done the training and the apprenticeship, but couldn't start her own business, was constantly working for employers that, you know, ask far too many hours, give far too little pay, etc. So our little house church that's in northern suburbs sent some money, and we've set up a small business for her, and she's set it up really beautifully. Did we have a photo of that amongst the photos? Oh, that's a shame. Never mind. So we've got a bit of an agreement in place where, so that if the business collapses, she doesn't end up with a big debt. We're sharing the responsibility for it. But in time, she'll be able to pay it off and keep the whole business for herself. But so this is what we're doing besides doing the disciple making and training them in the Lord. Another thing that we're doing with Bridget, for example, her mother, as she was growing up, she was quite an unwanted child, and all through her childhood, her mother was constantly threatening suicide and then leaving the younger siblings in her care and things like that. But even now, as she's got this small business set up and on Facebook, that's where she's doing a lot of her advertising on Facebook. Her mother back in the village and her mother's friends are all saying, oh, you've got so much money. Why aren't you coming here? Why aren't you? You need to look after the children. And every time she has a phone call from her mother, it's very distressing. Her mother's still suicidal and still, you know, wanting to dump everything, all the responsibility onto Bridget to be responsible for the mother's responsibilities, the other children in the family. But so I, along with one of our friends over there, because she has good Kiswahili, which I don't have, we're doing things like negotiating with the parents and kind of trying to help them to be able to get to that point of being properly established before their parents tear it all apart on them. And also when they have disagreements amongst themselves, we're able to help them with that too. But there's many things that we're doing relationally with the youth. But, you know, like being over there, the ability to be fruitful for God's kingdom, in my life at least, has just grown exponentially from what it was prior to going there. You know, I really wasn't overly keen to go there. And we face, obviously, you know, you face a bit of culture shock and all that sort of stuff. And I don't have many female friends my age or that I can really relate to. They're all young ones. And there's a cost, but there's also, you know, like I've watched on telly so many programs talking about how Aussies are moving overseas because of the benefits of living in these other countries. You know, you can have maids and you can have a nice house for a much lower price, and there's all kinds of benefits. But look, I'm not saying go for benefits, and I'm only saying those benefits because I sometimes think when I was growing up, missionaries who came and preached at our service kind of overemphasize the cost. I'm just saying to you, it's just not that bad, you know. And I don't want you to think that God sends you out there and all you do is suffer for the glory of Jesus. No, it's not that bad, guys. You know, there's a lot of fun in it too, you know. But the point is, you hear what God is saying to you, and you step out and do it. That's the point. Whatever the challenges are. So we could just quickly flick through the rest of those photos. And oh, I think I'm supposed to be able to do that, aren't I? I don't know where to point this. Whoops. Okay, that one is, what's her name? Beryl, thank you. Beryl is a single mum. She was married and her husband ran off and found another wife. This is just so common. Look, many of these youth are single parents. In fact, all of them, bar two in our group, are single parents. One man is not a single parent. One guy, one girl are not single parents. All the rest are. No, two guys are not. One guy is a single parent. So we have quite a group. Beryl, should I say so much about Beryl? We'll move on. We'll go to the next photo. In the centre is Charity. I mentioned her. She's from South Africa. And I'm praying for her to be able to come back up. She had to go back to South Africa to have two cataracts removed and other issues with diabetes sorted out. And she had terrible knees. But the first day that she came, she was walking like this and she could barely walk up the stairs the first time we went to Kenya. So we prayed for her. And she started walking up the stairs and she walked up the stairs just fine. Then she went back to South Africa and she's had them x-rayed and the doctors can't believe how much they've improved. She doesn't need knee replacements anymore. Praise the Lord! She's coming back to Kenya soon. these are some of the core group. That's Bridget on the right. You can see she really suits doing beauty, doesn't she? Okay, should we move on? Is that the last one? Oh, I've got the controller. I just don't know where to point it. That guy is our guard in the property where we live. His name is David. He's a single parent, but he's not allowed to come up to our youth training because the owner of the property will sack him if he comes up to our house. So that's a bit sad. We're hoping that when we move, he might be able to join us then. Next photo. Elizabeth. Yeah, she's doing some beautiful sewing. Lovely dresses. I don't think we got any pictures of them, but she's really doing a great job. That's our little kitchen. Is there any more photos? Okay, yep. So this in the centre here is Pastor Sarafina. She came to us and said, "Would you mentor me?" And we said, "Sure." She said, "Oh, that's so awesome," she said, "because I've asked so many other pastors to mentor me and they all want me to pay them." It's a funny thing that the pastor, it's, you know, the pastors seem to think you can buy and sell God somehow. We want to give what, yeah, anyway. Is there anything you wanted to say about that, about Pastor Sarafina? She's really inspirational. She's got a wonderful gift of prophecy, and she really moves in the spirit. And but she, you know, like most of, like many of them, even the pastors, their education is very limited, and sometimes hardly, you know, non-existent virtually. So the opportunities, really, guys, you don't have to be a charismatic person or anything to be really fruitful in a place like Kenya. Should we move on? Oh, this is a brother from India, in fact, suffering, you know, in a really highly persecuted part of India, in Tamil Kashmir, where there's, sorry? Jammu Kashmir, thank you. Yeah, we actually know quite a few believers up in that area. There's a mixture of persecution from the Hindu people who are assisted by the police quite often, but there's also a lot of resistance because it's a highly Muslim area. So even though the laws are Hindu, there's a lot of Islam there as well. And so, yeah, keep our brothers and sisters in India in your prayers. My husband's going to come now and share some great stuff.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's just an honour to be able to serve God's people, and that's one of the things that continues to touch my heart, is that God uses very ordinary people to change the lives of other people. I think one of the biggest things that we're finding that we offer both in Kenya and elsewhere is that people are desperate to be a part of a family. And often what we've done in church is, and this is what happens in Kenya, as Shaz said, well, she said 90%, it's 80% Christian, okay? But it's just like an institution. People go on Sunday, they're told to put money in the plate, they're told that that's giving to God. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. We can discuss that another day. And then they go home. Their theology might be great, but like young Bridget, I remember she shared with us, she said, you know, we were talking about stuff, and she said, "I was a result of a rape, and so from the time I was born, I wasn't wanted." Her mum would put her in orphanages at times just to, so she wouldn't be around. Her uncles would come looking for favours from her because they would want to make use of her. And so when she started coming to our group, she says, "At last, I feel like I'm part of a family." That's one of the most important things that we do for people, is we love them. We allow them to experience something of the love of God. And as I explained a couple of weeks back, you know, even the word love, I remember a young prostitute we worked with many, many years ago. And I said to her, I said, "God loves you." She says, "What's love?" "I've got no idea what that means." Until people experience what a word means, it's just a word. And so what we're hoping and praying is that God will use us to help these young people come together in such a way that they feel like they're loved, they're a part of a family, and that together we can seek the will of God. Jesus says to us believers, they will know you by the love that you have for one another. And so I've got a few things I want to share about today. And sometimes, as I said to the pastor, sometimes I get in trouble because I've been told sometimes I say things that upset people. I don't deliberately do that. So if I upset you today, it's not deliberate. But as I said to a pastor in Kenya, who's a good friend now, well, I think he's a good friend now, when he was telling me that I was being offensive, I said, I didn't even ask to preach. If you don't want me to offend anyone, just don't ask me to preach, and then I won't. I said, but if you ask me to speak, I'm going to say the things that God puts on my heart. And if that upsets somebody, I'm sorry about that, but I'm trying to say what God wants. And to me, and he was trying to tell me, he says, Jesus never offended anybody. And then he quoted from John's Gospel, I think it was John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, where Jesus, you know, spoke this sermon in the synagogue, and by the end of it, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he didn't read that part. So, anyway, but let's just read this passage from John 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. My best friend from school became the senior doctor in the World Health Organization. He was very successful, married, had at the time, I think, four boys, married to a lawyer, lived in a very big house in, I forget which suburb it was, in Perth, very expensive house. His name was Andrew as well. And we both went to a top private school in Brisbane. But I said to him, I said, Andrew, unless you hate your life, you'll never find the life that God gives you or wants to give you. He said to me, I do hate my life. So he had everything that the world has to give, but he still hated his life, but he wasn't willing to give up the life that he hated in order to find the life that Jesus has. That's sad, isn't it? I remember another young man when I was still in the Anglican ministry in Sorrento. He came and saw me. His mother was a pastor. He had been a drug addict, and his mother had sent him to me to try and get him off drugs, okay? And I said to him, why would you want to get off drugs? You know, what's the goal? What's the vision? Sounds like a silly question, you know. We just think, well, get off drugs. That's the goal. You know, once we're off drugs, life is going to be better. He says, my goal in life is to get married, have kids, get a nice house, go to church and tithe. I said to him, that sounds really boring. And I looked away, and again, I don't even know sometimes why I say the things I say. But I said to him, I said, Jesus calls us to be willing to lose everything to follow him and to serve him. I said, if you follow after Jesus, you don't know where it's going to take you or what it might do for you. It's not just to have a middle-class, nice life that anyone can have. It's something fundamentally different. And it's not to say that people who have a middle-class life are not following Jesus. All I'm saying, that's not the goal. If that's the goal, we've missed the point. And I said these things to him, and I thought, oh no, I turned away from him. I thought, I'm going to lose this young man now. He won't want to listen to anything else I've got to say. But I turned back, and there were tears rolling down his face. And he said, what you're talking about is what I want. And so I remember when I went to Sri Lanka, and Sri Lanka, the churches there are mad. They're as mad as the churches in Kenya. I don't know why Christians can be so nuts, okay? But in many parts of the world, I think, do they even know the same Jesus I know? They just get so crazy. And it doesn't mean, you know, they have big services and they sing and they dance and do all the things. They look outwardly great. In fact, the sermon that I got in trouble for in Kenya was telling them that they were like the church in Sardis. It was outwardly alive, but it was dead. And so maybe that's why I upset them. But, you know, I was in Sri Lanka. I was looking after this Bible college, and I always get a bit worried when I get invited to do things like that. But I did all this Bible college stuff, and at the end, this pastor of the most traditional, or the first Baptist church in Sri Lanka said, would you come and preach in our church? And I thought, why would he ask me to do that? It's been a long time since I've even been in a traditional church. And more than likely, I'll say something that'll upset somebody. But anyway, I said, well, let me pray about it. And so I was praying about it. And on the way back from
Sri Lanka to Australia, the Lord gave me a dream. And look, I'm not normally a particularly prophetic person, but I had this dream. And in this dream, I saw Sharon and I were called to go and stay in this hotel room in the middle of the jungle in Sri Lanka. And so, but the thing was that I was aware of is that anybody who stayed in this hotel room would be killed. Now, in the dream, I had a lot more courage than I normally have in life because we went to stay in the room, okay? But as we went to the room, we felt like God told us to go out and to preach to the trees in the jungle. And so we left the room, we went out into the jungle, we began preaching to the trees in the jungle. And as we preached, all these young people started to come out from the trees and they began to give their lives to Jesus. They began to cry and they followed us back to the room, began to worship with us. And then later on, I realized that these young people are the people that killed the people that stayed in the room. But what God was saying to me and what I said to the church in Sri Lanka or that church there was that God was saying, if you're going to see this nation changed, it's going to require people who are willing to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. That's what it's going to take. And that's why I read you that passage from John. I preached on that passage because what Jesus is saying, unless we're willing to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, it's not going to produce any fruit. Unless we're willing to lose everything. And brothers and sisters, I remember like Deanna Thomas shared the other day that when God called her to Afghanistan, she didn't want to go. And then she said, she got a stiff neck. And then she said, God, why have I got a stiff neck for? And he said, because you're stiff-necked. Okay? And I like that story, but I'm like Deanna. I'm not a wholehearted person who just says, Jesus, I want to do whatever you want. Like, I fight and kick against everything that Jesus calls me to do. As I get older, I fight less because I haven't got as much energy to fight anymore. But that's the only reason why. I'm a pretty stubborn person. But at the end of the day, I end up giving in to what God wants. And like Shaz says, you end up finding it so much more satisfying than anything that you can do on this earth anyway. My brother that I'm working with in Kenya that got upset with me, this pastor, you know, he said, I'm impressed watching what you guys do. You're willing to rent out rooms in your house. You're willing to sell your cars to do this ministry. He says, you know, that's just amazing. And I think to myself, it's not that amazing, really. Why wouldn't we do that? If you meet the young people that we're meeting, and when I get sick, I get a bit more emotional, so excuse this, but they're worth giving your life for. They're worth selling a vehicle or two. And, we go to these churches and their sermons are always, ultimately, even when they tell you they're not prosperity sermons, all their sermons are, if you come to God and you give money to this church, then God's going to make your life better. And of course, that sounds good to a people who are living in poverty. But it's not the gospel, brothers and sisters. The gospel is, give your life to Jesus and you'll lose it. But when you lose it, he will give you another life. So that you get to a place where, like the Apostle Paul, he says, whether I have much or whether I have nothing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The gospel is not a guarantee for a healthier or a wealthier life. Following Jesus continues to cost me, to make me pay a price that I didn't want to pay. Like, as Shaz said, she had the grandchildren she was concerned about. We have it a nice place in Northam. You know, it's not the best place in the world, but it's much easier to just live in Northam and to do ministry online, go and visit India every so often, come home and have our cheese and crackers. Australian cheese is so much better than Kenyan cheese, okay? Just letting you know. The cheese over there is rubbish. And if you want to get decent cheese, you have to pay a lot of money for it, a lot more than you'd pay for it in Australia. But it's worth it for the sake of seeing people's lives changed. It's worth it. Our vision and our hope, like the reason why we ended up there basically was, well, Mama T, who's this beautiful old apostle, she's a true woman of God, and as I say, we meet many people who call themselves, everybody calls himself a man of God over there, okay? Well, if you're a pastor, you're a man of God. I don't know what that's supposed to mean, because I think anyone who's born again is supposed to be a man or woman of God. because it's the Holy Spirit that makes us that. But they assume that when you're ordained, which I no longer really believe in anyway, but I have been ordained, makes me therefore automatically somehow holier than someone else. Okay? Well, I'm not holier than other people. And so, where was I going with this? Sorry? Talking about Mama T, that's right. So she says, you know, come over. So we come over. I'd first of all invited her to India, and she'd come. We'd done a retreat there, and that was wonderful. But we come over, we do a retreat. Even the retreat was amazing, okay? We get all these pastors together. They came from all over Kenya. We had some from Uganda, Burundi, different places. And we just took time to listen to God and to ask them, what's God saying to you? They said to us, nobody's ever done this with us. Whenever we have a conference, everybody just pumps us, is what they describe it as, okay? Putting information into them. We had pastors telling us things like, I've considered killing myself 3 times in the last so long in ministry because I feel so stressed out. They've never had a chance to share that with anybody. We had another pastor say to me, I caught it with him later, he said, I've been working non-stop in ministry for all these years, you know, I never have any time for myself. He said, on this retreat's the first time that I've been able to stop and listen to God. I met him a few months later. He said, this time changed my life just because we stopped and listened to God. And the prophecies that came through are amazing. But anyway, we met this guy, Calvin, who was a white person. They call us Mzungus over there. And Calvin, when he shared with us, he'd been working with Robert Slidden, who some of you might know, who wrote God's Generals and things like that. Calvin's father is a theologian and has written commentaries on every book in the Bible, was very significant in the church in Kenya. But Calvin met us, and we were a bit sus about meeting Calvin, and Calvin was a bit sus about meeting us because of the church that had invited us to meet each other. But Calvin meets with us, and as we meet, we realize we've got a similar heart. And he says, Andrew, someone had a vision for this nation where they saw thousands and thousands of young people trained up and sent all throughout Africa, up into the north, all to the Muslim regions, where these young people, there'd be wave after wave. The first wave would be all killed. The second wave would be killed. The third wave would be killed. But then eventually, the gospel got through and the north of Africa became Christian. He says, that's the visions on my heart. And when he spoke that, something inside of me said, I want to be a part of that. And that's what I believe we're there for. We want to see thousands of young people raised up, not so they can start churches where they become a big name person and lots of people tell them how wonderful they are, but lots of young people are willing to say, whatever it takes, I will serve Jesus and I will take the gospel to whoever needs to hear about him. And I'm willing to lose my life to do it. And those young men and women that we're seeing, even that we're showing you this morning, some of them are ready to do that. They're ready to do that. All they were waiting for is to someone to come along and say, God loves you and God can fulfill the purpose on your life. Not, you need to come to my church and put money in the plate, okay? That's the easy part. But rather, we can see that God has given you a call and a vision, and we want to see that call and that vision fulfilled. And we will support you in seeing that call and that vision fulfilled. Many, many years ago, a young man came and saw me when I first started out in Anglican ministry. He says, God has called me to China. He said, but my family have told me that before I go to China, he had a good Christian family, before I go to China, first of all, I need to finish my university education. Then I need to get married. Then I need to get financially secure. And then when I've done all those things, then I'll be ready to go to China. I said, brother, you just need to do what God's telling you to do. And so against all the advice of his family, he told me years later after he went to China, he ended up marrying a Chinese girl. After he got married, went to China, and he spent years and years there before he was finally kicked out of the country. He said, Andrew, you were the first person that just told me to do what God wanted. The first Christian to tell me to just do what God had told me to do. So in saying all these things, I know even this morning that there are people here that God is speaking to. He's put a call on your life or a dream on your life. And I know there's timing in God. I can't go to Kenya before God tells me to go to Kenya. You know, Shaz and I was doing ministry to the gay scene years ago, and Shaz was working with prostitutes. Even that, there's always a timing. When I was doing Anglican ministry, God called me to that. We have to obey God, and we have to do it in his right timing. But I've met so many Christians who say to me, God has called me, but first of all, I'm going to wait till my children grow up, or first of all, I'm going to wait till my finances are right. I spoke to a South African guy saying the same thing. He says, Andrew, I've just got to get my finances right, and then I'll start to do what God wants me to do. I said, brother, that's not what the Bible tells us to do. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all the other things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. And I won't go too much, but the question that changed my life in Anglican ministry was God said, is the church the same as a kingdom? And the reason why that question changed my life and ruined my life, really, is because I'd been seeking first the church. I'd been trying to grow the church, which is also Jesus' job, okay? He says, I'll grow my church, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'd been to so many church growth conferences telling me how to grow the church. They always made me feel guilty because I could never do what they told me to do. But anyway, I'd done all that stuff. I'd been to six Hillsong conferences in a row. I'd done all the stuff you're supposed to do. I was trying to do Jesus' job, which means I'm trying to be the Messiah. And I'm a pretty nice person, but I'm not the Messiah, okay? I'm just letting you in on a secret. My one job that he's called me to do, which is the same job he's called every Christian to do, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the other things will be added unto you. Every other part of our life will fall into place when we do that. And just about 6 months ago, God spoke to me again very clearly. And even about this Africa stuff, he said, Andrew, even if your wife chooses not to go with you to Africa, even if your children abandon you and don't want to talk to you anymore, and I've got two children who at present, you know, they're talking to me again now because they've chosen to follow after sin rather than God. So at least we're talking now. He says, but even if everybody abandons you, will you still do what I'm telling you to do? And I've never been more shattered or broken in my life at the question God was asking me. I wept, I cried, I bawled. But I found, and I have to say it was the Spirit of God because it wasn't me. The Spirit of God came out of me and gave me the strength to say, yes, Lord, even if I lose everything, I will follow where you want me to go. Because in Luke's gospel, Jesus said, he says, even if your mother hates you and your wife hates you and your family hates you, will you still follow me? Are you willing to lose everything to follow me? So I just want to encourage you. There's no way that you, first, I don't have to say encouragement. There's no way that you can obey the call of God without there being a cost, okay? I don't like the cost. I don't appreciate the cost. I draw back as much as anybody, but there's no way that you can follow Jesus without there being a cost. No way at all. But if Jesus is everything, which I believe he is, if he is the life, there is no life apart from him, and you want life, you've got a choice, haven't you? Do I want him, or do I want all this other stuff? It's really clear in Kenya. When I'm in Australia, okay, it's harder, because when I'm in Australia, everything's so much easier and so much nicer. I don't have abandoned children walking around the streets just behind our home. Things are cleaner. They have brought their babies here, but we don't have to watch it, you know? And so it's easy, you know? You think, oh, I just want a new computer. Yeah, well, why not? But suddenly when you're in a second or third world country, you realize that those people don't even have those choices. Things become a lot more black and white. And suddenly you think to yourself, that new car I just bought is actually not worth that much to me anymore, because compared to the life of a person, it's not worth it. But I know when I'm in Australia, you just get so seduced by the wealth and everything else that's going on around about you. And I just say that. But I just, as I say, I want to encourage you, be willing to pay the price if God is stirring in your heart, if God is calling you. And I spoke to a Singaporean businessman not that long ago, okay? The Lord told me to tell him, leave everything and come and join us in Kenya. I told him that. He hasn't joined us. I spoke to a pastor not that long ago. The Spirit of God came upon me and said, tell that pastor to leave his ministry and come and join you in Kenya. I've known this guy for a long time. Well, I still don't know what he's going to respond to me. He says he's going to talk to me soon. Sadly, many people that Jesus said, come and join me, they said, sorry, we've got other things to do, Lord. And many Christians that I meet, that's what they say. They've always got a reason why they're not going to do what Jesus tells them to do. And I know, brothers and sisters, not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not in the sense that we are. You're all called to be missionaries in the sense you're called to witness to Jesus. We need Christian doctors. We need Christian lawyers. We need Christian business people. We need all those things. And we need people who are 100% committed to Jesus and doing those things in a 100% committed way. We need that. We need Christian business people. We are trying to raise up business people in Kenya. I don't know anything about business. When someone talks to me about business, my eyes glaze over. Okay? But I've got a belief that we need to raise up all these young people and teach them business so that they can change their lives and change the lives of their families and be more effective in witnessing to Jesus. So I need Christian businessmen to help me do that. Because if I don't have their help, I'm not going to be able to do it. It's not my gift. I can talk a lot, as you know. But I can't raise up business people. So, sorry for rambling on. If God's calling you, don't put it off. Obey. That's all I can say, obey. So let's pray. Look, the pastor said I can do an altar call. I haven't got enough voice to do an altar call. But if God is stirring in your heart, and particularly for some of the young ones here, okay, don't choose the obvious life. Don't even choose the life that your family tells you to choose, okay? At the end of the day, you have to choose what Jesus is calling you to do. And sometimes, and it happened to my wife, God called her. She ended up doing what her parents wanted, nearly sent her into a nervous breakdown. They wanted her to be a teacher. She tried to do that. It nearly killed her, okay? And I'm not saying don't become a teacher. Yeah, she felt caught between honouring her parents and obeying God. I know it's difficult sometimes, especially if you're from an Asian background, as a lot of the people we deal with in India and elsewhere. You know, honour of parents is very important, and I think it is very important. But more important is to do what Jesus is calling you to do. Because if you're not doing that, when you get to heaven, he's not going to say, did you obey your mum and your dad? He's going to say, did you obey me? I hope that doesn't upset anyone. I've got a smile now, so that's just to let you know, don't be too upset. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you love us so much. That like Peter, even when we screw up completely and we deny you 3 times, you still call us and say, go and feed my sheep. And Lord, I just know that there are brothers and sisters all over the world that need your encouragement, that need Christian brothers and sisters in our nation and other nations to be willing to get alongside these brothers and sisters, to be willing to pray for them, to financially support them. Lots of different needs, Lord God. So that's one thing, Father. And I know there's millions and millions of people all over the world too who've never heard the name of Jesus. Need to hear about him. And so, Lord, help this church to be a church that's willing to lose its life for the sake of the gospel. Father, if there's people here, and mainly I think of the young men and women here, Lord God, who don't want to live just an ordinary life, that they want to live a Jesus, a Christ-focused life, God, just release them, Father, release them. Release them to have courage to say, yes, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do. And if no one understands me, if no one supports me, I'll still do it because I love you. That's what I pray for, Father, today. I just pray that you release young men and young women to do whatever you want, Lord. And even if you're calling them to be Christian lawyers or doctors or engineers, Lord God, that even those things, God, that they will do with their whole heart. That they will not live compromised lives, Father God, trying to make the world happy at the same time as to follow you. Father, we want to see a church that is unified in our love for you, that is unified in our willingness to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel, who is willing, Father, like the church in the book of Acts, to sell their second properties or whatever else to support their brothers and sisters who have no properties, Lord God, so that there are none that are poor amongst them. Lord, you know my heart for Kenya as I think, why is there 80% Christians and yet there are children starving on the streets? How does that work? And so, Lord, I pray for a church that doesn't seek its own, doesn't seek to make its buildings bigger and its pastors richer, but who seeks to lose its life so that their nation might be transformed. And I pray for a church like that in this nation, Lord God, that is willing to lose everything, Lord, because it wants to see our nation transformed and become a Christ-like nation. A nation that shows in itself the marks of its Lord and its Saviour. And so I just want to ask these things, Father, in Jesus' precious name.